Next week, we're taking a little interlude before we start the next series. We're going to start a series on the book of Ephesians, but we're going to deal with a couple other things that we need to deal with first, okay? This one will be the harder of the two sermons to preach, okay? But I keep reminding myself for me that part of my job is I'm like a parent or a boss, and if I see things that are not quite right or where they really need to be, it's really my job to say, hey, guess what? This is the standard and we're not quite there. We need to take a serious look at this and we need to deal with this over here. So rather than be the boss that just kind of sits back and goes, well, it'll get taken care of eventually, no, we're going to go ahead and deal with things up front and honestly, okay? Have to thank Francis Chan, if you ever read any of his books, for part of the message, because I listened to one of his sermons, and it just gave me a good way of, good direction of how to get things rolling in this. So we'll get started. We're weird in America. Do you know that? We're strange, okay? We as Americans often have this mindset that people in other countries, they're the weirdos. They live differently. Okay. I shouldn't say differently. They live weirdly. Okay. I remind the kids of this when we go on mission trips. Don't sit there and look at things and go, that's weird. It's not weird. It's different. There's a big difference. Okay. It's different. Reality is we are the weirdos. Okay. Us as Americans are weirdos. When something is the exception to the rule, that by definition would be weird. It's unusual. It's out of place. So let me give you an example, okay? 53 out of 100 people, out of every 100 people on the planet. 53, that's 53%, folks. 53 out of every 100 people on the planet make about $2 a day. Okay? Now, by contrast, we as Americans probably make somewhere in the neighborhood of about $200 a day. About $4,000 a month, about $48,000, $49,000 a year, somewhere in that neighborhood, okay? So if the majority of the people on Earth are making $2 a day, and we're making 10 times that amount, we're the weirdos, right? But what makes it even weirder is that we as Americans will walk around complaining that we don't have any money, okay? I don't have anything, I can't do this, and I can't do what I want to do with this, and so on and so forth. And we walk around complaining about the money that we don't have, okay? So think about this from this perspective of this $2 a day thing. I did look this up. As of December 2013, the average salary in America was about $49,000. So take it from what your salary is, take it from what you make per year, take it from the $49,000, whatever, but multiply that by 10 times. So $490,000. If someone was making $490,000 a year, and they came to you and started complaining that they had no money, would you have a lot of compassion? Would you be, oh, you poor thing, I can't believe you can't meet your bills at $490,000 a year. Most of us can't fathom that, right? Because we're like, I'm not even close to that number. And we can't even begin to dream of what that would be, okay? So we're kind of the weird ones in this little illustration. We make 10 times what the world makes, and yet we complain an awful lot about how much we don't make, okay? Now, some of you may be sitting there going, oh, man, here it comes. Pastor Keith's going to bust out the money sermon. We're all going to talk about cash and all that kind of thing. We're all going to feel guilty by the time we walk out of here. Sorry to disappoint you, but that is not the route that this sermon is going. We are actually not going to talk about money. Now, money is going to be included in the sermon and part of it, but that's not his main point. So you go, okay, so what's your main point, Pastor Keith? Glad you asked. The point is real simple. You are rich. Okay? You are much richer than what we generally give ourselves credit for. A lot of people don't like to think that we are rich. But guess what? You're rich. Okay? And because we are rich, by definition, from the Bible, because we are rich, we're actually putting ourselves in spiritual jeopardy in a lot of ways. Okay? Jesus told us that it is hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Why? No. Because it brings an awful lot of safety in that wealth. We trust in that money an awful lot of the time. We trust in our security. Most of us, we live in a small town, right? Most of us, I could tell you all to just, you know, that you could leave your doors unlocked and you'd probably be just fine in our area, right? I don't know that you should, but you probably could. Some of you may actually do that, okay? Leave your doors wide open. But, you know, that gives us an awful sense of security in the area that we live, okay? These things make us comfortable, but they put us at this disadvantage. So grab your Bible, go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 18. And it says, "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" And we'll stop there. What you have right here is a rich guy who wants to get into heaven. Okay? Which, guess what? That's what all of us are. A bunch of rich people wanting to get into heaven because that's why we're here today. We're going, what do we need to do to please God? Okay? So, keep reading. Verse 19, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept since I was a little boy." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." I'll stop there. Jesus basically says, okay, here's what you're missing. Sell everything you got, give it to the poor, follow me. And the man cringed and went away sad because he goes, "Oh, no, I can't give this stuff up." He couldn't give up what he felt was his, rightfully his. So then Jesus says, it's so hard for the rich to get into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Which is kind of a sad thing because you think about it, we are putting our faith and trust in something that is not going to save us. The money and things of that nature. A lot of times people do that. They don't want to give those things up. And Jesus goes so far as to say, you know what? It's actually easier to take a camel, cram it through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to get into heaven. Okay? And there's been a lot of people who have tried to pick that apart and come up with different illustrations. What does this really mean? Okay? When Jesus says that it's hard for the rich to get into heaven, what is he really saying? And I'm going to lay all controversy to rest right now. You ready? Jesus is saying, it's hard for the rich to get into heaven. Okay? It's not hard to understand. We try and make it hard to understand. It's not hard to understand at all. Okay? Later in the message, Jesus even implies that it is impossible. Because it is impossible by man's standards for a rich person to enter heaven. But what is impossible by human standards is possible for God. Okay? Peter gets a bad rap on this. Okay? Look at verse 28. We'll start at verse 26. Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all that we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the life in the age to come, eternal life." Okay? Peter gets this bad rap for kind of asking this question, going, what about us? Okay? You just told the rich guy he needs to leave everything and follow you. We did leave everything to follow you. So what are we getting? And he says, you know what? You are not going to be disappointed. If you left all of these different things, God is going to make sure that he takes care of you many times over. Okay? What's interesting to me is that I've never noticed this before. Beginning of Luke chapter 19, you get the story of Zacchaeus. Okay, so just a few verses away, you get the story of Zacchaeus. And Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man there by the name of Zacchaeus, he was the chief tax collector, and he was, what's that word?
Wealthy.
Okay, he was wealthy. So now you got the story of Zacchaeus, and most of us know the story of Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man, climbed up into the sycamore tree to see what he could see, right? Okay. And then Jesus came by and said, "You're coming to my, or I'm coming to your house today." Okay. And they went off to Zacchaeus' house. They had dinner. And partway through the meal, Zacchaeus stands up and goes, "I am going to give away half of everything that I have to the poor." Okay. Now, granted, this is two different groups of people. "I'm going to give away half of everything that I have to the poor. And anybody that I cheated, I'm going to give them four times what I cheated them out of." And then Jesus says, "Salvation has come to this house." Okay? So Jesus just said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And then we get the illustration. Then you get Zacchaeus going, "Hey, this rich guy just made it into heaven." So it may be difficult, but it is possible, and it is possible with God. Okay? Zacchaeus basically becomes a lot like the parable of the guy who finds the treasure in the field. Okay? He gets so excited by this treasure in the field that he goes and sells absolutely everything he has to buy that field because he recognizes how much that field is worth. How amazing that is. Okay? I'm going to take you one other place. Revelation chapter 3. While you're getting there, in Revelation chapter 3, chapters 2 and 3 is where Jesus is writing letters to seven different churches. And the church that we're going to look at, it's kind of creepy, a little eerie, because when you read it, it reads just like you would think America is, okay? So, Revelation chapter 3, and there's actually some... Okay, there are some theological theories that these... seven churches represent seven different time spans or ages, and they're saying that this time span is actually our time span, like to us. Now, I would call those people wrong as to how they're interpreting the book of Revelation, but there are people who actually believe that. Now, it is just creepy how this does sound like us. Here we go. Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 14. "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." And we'll stop there. We're not going to go super deep on this because there's a whole lot of interpretive things that get stick in here. But the point is really clear. That this church at Laodicea was lukewarm, and Jesus is about to spit them out of his mouth. Okay? So they're not the wonderful hot cup of coffee that you're going to go downstairs and enjoy a little bit at coffee hour, okay, because that's already set down there ready for you. They're not that, okay? They're not that beautiful iced mocha thing, chino, whatever you get over at Tim Hortons or Starbucks or whatever you call that thing, okay, that is all nice and cold and chilled and you just love it. They're not that. They're that cup of coffee that's been sitting on the counter like for half the day. That's just room temperature, not hot, not cold, just disgusting. And you're like, okay, this is either going in the microwave or it's going down the drain because this is just gross, okay? That's what the church at Laodicea had become. They're neither hot nor cold, they're lukewarm. And Jesus is saying, I know you guys, I know your deeds. Which that's a very key point in there. I know your deeds. Keep that in mind. And you make me want to gag. Okay? I know your church and I know what you think you are. You are not fired up about me. You're not even cold. You are this sick, lukewarm thing. And I am about ready to vomit you out of my mouth. And that literally is what the word is to vomit, to spew violently. And much of where this came from, or comes from, of why they are this way, comes from verses 17 and 18. So read there. "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see." Okay? They feel like they don't need anything, right? because they don't really need Christ. They got everything they need. They're wealthy. They're relying on these other things. C.S. Lewis said this, "How hard it is to turn to God when everything is going well. We have all we want is a terrible saying when all does not include God." Okay? Jesus shares the reality in this little letter. He says, the reality is you are wretched, you are pitiful, you are blind, you are poor, you are naked. Okay? And some people have wondered over the years going, now, well, they're still Christians, right? Because they're just lukewarm Christians, okay? Well, I leave it to you. Have you ever heard Christians described as pitiful, wretched, blind, poor, naked? Is that how the Bible normally describes Christians? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I'm blind. Really? No. Okay? These people are in serious jeopardy here, folks. Okay? And the reason that Jesus is being very harsh with these folks starts in verse 19. "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears to hear, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Okay? Jesus tells them all of this stuff because of his love for them. He loves them. And flat out, he's going to discipline them because he loves them. He's like, "I need to correct this over here because you're going the wrong direction, guys." Okay? So, there's a reason why I've preached these things. And it may seem a little harsh, but I gotta go there because I love God's church and I love you folks, and we need to make sure that we are correcting ourselves if we are going off, okay? So there may be some folks in here, very much so, that are in that category of being lukewarm. And some of you will even admit that you're lukewarm. Yep, that's me, I'm lukewarm. And that should be a terrifying thing if you're willing to just go, yep, that's me. Okay? But perhaps even more terrifying would be that you're willing to admit that and go, yep, that's me, I'm lukewarm, and walk right out of here and do nothing about it. That's scary. Worse still is that some people actually plan to be lukewarm. They want to be in that position. They want just enough Jesus so that they can get into heaven, but not so much Jesus that he's actually going to make demands on their life, make them do things, make them stand for things that they don't want to, make them give up things they don't want to, okay? But probably the worst situation of all is people who are lukewarm and they don't realize that they're lukewarm. "I'm not lukewarm, I'm fine," okay? At that point, what you're doing is you are deluding yourself. If you're in that boat, you're in the same boat as Matthew chapter 7. Y'all remember Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7. "Jesus, we did these wonderful things in your name. Let us into your glory." And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Okay? Because they deluded themselves. Whether you are genuinely lukewarm, whether maybe you've fallen on some lukewarm parts in your life, I want to go over some things about how this lukewarmness, this infection that can run rampant in a church if we're not careful, affects the church. Okay? So one of the first things of how lukewarmness affects the church is a lack of commitment to Christ's bride, the church. And please note how I said that. A lack of commitment to Christ's bride. Okay? A lot of people, "You're not committed to the church." Well, I'm like, I don't want you to be committed to the church. I want you to be committed to Jesus. And if you're committed to Jesus, you're going to be committed to his church. Okay? Simple as that. It's your local church family. This is one of these things that's unique to Michigan. In Michigan, in the summer, people go away. A lot. Okay? They travel a lot on weekends. And unfortunately, we oftentimes use summer as an excuse, or nice weekends as an excuse not to be in God's house. "Well, you don't understand. It's a nice weekend out. I got to do this. I got to do that." Okay? Which is kind of showing a lack of commitment to Christ. Now, I understand vacations. There's vacation time, and that's totally cool. We get that, okay? But we can also rely on these things too much and go too far with them, okay? So we have the opportunity to worship the King of the universe who chose to reach out and save us. But rather than doing that, we want to make excuses. Well, Pastor Keith, God doesn't take attendance. Okay, you got me. God doesn't take attendance. I know it. Nothing in the Bible says God takes attendance on Sunday morning. Okay? Some of you go, but Pastor Keith, you know, I'm a Christian. I just don't get into the whole church thing. Okay? So I can just be a Christian on my own and it's okay. I'll come to church every once in a while. Do you realize what you're saying? You're saying, I love Jesus. I just don't like your bride, Jesus. She's ugly. She's horrible. I don't want to be around her. Okay? And Jesus' response, I love her. I died for her. She is that important to me. Okay? This is one of these ways that we have to look at ourselves and be honest about the question of being lukewarm. Okay? When working around the house, or, you don't understand, Pastor Keith, it's Sunday, I get to sleep in. Okay? When that starts happening, when working on the car, all these other things start to become more important than coming and being together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping our Creator together, something's wrong. Something's off. Okay? Worst excuse of all, but you don't understand, Pastor Keith, it's a family thing. Really? You're not bringing your family to church because of it's a family thing. You're not bringing them in so that they can learn and grow and mature and you as your family together can grow because it's a family thing. Something's wrong, okay? If we don't understand that one, something's really wrong, okay? And by the way, chances are I may be preaching to the choir on this first one because guess what? You're all here. Right? Just so you all know. Lukewarmness also works its way out in other ways. And a lot of times it keeps us out of Bible studies beyond just Sunday morning. Okay? Somewhere along the way in our church, it's just kind of taken a hit. Bible study has taken a hit. It's almost as if we think, you know what? It's good for the kids to be involved. I'm glad that that Kids for Christ thing is going to start up. It's good, Pastor Keith, you do such a great job with the teenagers, and we're so glad that you're doing all of that. But, you know, I got some higher priorities. I got some other things I got to take care of. I can't come to Bible study, okay? Do you understand what you're saying to your children, to the generations behind you, when you do that? Bible study is good for you guys, but once you get to be older, then, you know, it's kind of optional. You don't have to do it. You don't have to come. Not as big of a thing when you get to that point. We as adults really need to be engaged in a life group, a Bible study, a discipleship group, something so that we are growing outside of just being here on Sunday mornings, okay? Because part of that problem, when we talk about our kids and following the generations behind us, Bible has made it real clear, and I don't have time to go into all this, it's made it real clear that it's our job to pass faith on to the generations behind us. And if we don't understand our faith because we're not around it, something's wrong. Okay? Our secretary, Debbie, she ran the children's ministry at her church for quite a while. They just are switching, in the process of switching churches. One day, she set up a competition on Sunday morning, kids, about the Sunday school lessons and stories, kids versus adults. Guess who won? The kids. Okay? Now, I'll leave it to your understanding. We'll let you guess who would win if we brought the kids up here and said, all right, let's have a little competition. Okay? Hopefully, the adults are going to beat the kids. That's the way it should be. They should actually know their faith better. When lukewarmness sets in, it kind of obliterates our drive for studying God's Word, and only feeds all the more into this concept of lukewarmness. Third area, being lukewarm, affects the church in the budget. Okay? When our hearts are not captured by Christ, it shows in our giving too. Okay? It's no secret that the budget took a hit this summer. Okay? I've told you guys that. But it didn't take as big of a hit as I thought. I found out this week that we misread some numbers in there. So it wasn't as big of a gap as I was concerned about. I was like, whoa, we almost had a $12,000 gap on our hands. Okay. Misread the numbers. The gap is actually about $6,500. Okay. So almost half of that. Still not a good gap to have. Okay. Still something that we need to work toward. And this is part of the reason why. First of all, I never want to be a pastor who gets up here and just beats down on you going, you need to give more, you need to give more. I don't have my Mercedes yet. Give more, give more. Okay. That ain't me. I don't do that. This is the budget that we voted in. This is the budget that we said, this is appropriate for our church and for our ministries, and this is what we want to do so that we as a church can do ministry. Well, right now we're behind on that, and we need to work on getting there and making sure we're at that place, okay? Fourth thing, having a lukewarm heart can also affect our view of membership. We went over membership earlier this year. I'm going to tell you who should be a member of this church. Those who are participating in its mission, in its ministries, and in supporting it financially. Those are people who are members that are already doing those things. Okay? It's almost like getting married. Okay? When you start a relationship, you start getting to know the people intimately, right? Okay, so you don't pick churches, number one, on music and go, oh, the music's so wonderful, I want to go to this church, okay? You don't pick churches even on the preaching as to how good the preacher is or how good-looking the preacher is or any of those kinds of things. You don't pick churches based on those things, how nice people are. You pick churches based on where they stand in Christ, what they are doing, their ministries, their theology, all of those kinds of things. But when you go to pick a church, you court the church just like you're going to get married to it. Okay, so you start to get to know it. You get to know it deeper, more meaningfully, intimately, so that you understand who and what that church really is all about. And then, after you're already fully committed to that church, you're already involved. Just like in a marriage, you're already involved in serving the person that you're going to marry. You're already involved in loving them in all the different ways that you can possibly love them. You're already involved in advancing them, in championing them. Just like that, with the church, same thing. You're already involved in serving the church. You're already involved in loving the church. You're already involved in championing the church and its ministries and its mission. Then you go, I do want to be a member here, okay? Because you're already doing all the things that a member does, okay? Having a lukewarm heart also affects how we minister. There's a lot of different ways I can go off on this, but I'm going to pick two, okay? Lukewarm heart cares not to be serving, but to be served. It's like a consumer Christianity kind of thing. Quote from James Emery White, one of my favorite authors. He says, too many people are customers at the counter rather than fighters in the front lines. They're keepers of the aquarium rather than fishers of men, okay? That's what we need to start working toward, is making sure that we are fishers of men. If you're sitting there going, I'm here for you to entertain me, Pastor, go ahead. Make me laugh. Make me enjoy the sermon. That's what we need to do. Okay? No. You're here for the wrong reasons. Okay? So many have no ministry at all, which means when you have no ministry at all, when you're going, I don't want a ministry, you don't have a ministry in the church, you're betraying what your heart is really saying. And what your heart is really saying is, life's all about me, okay? You're supposed to be serving me. I'm not supposed to be serving you. You're supposed to serve me, okay? Second part about this, about ministry, lukewarm heart can show up in a way of putting in half-hearted measures into the ministry that we have. Okay. Now that may not be the only reason why we do this, a lukewarm heart, but it's certainly one of those causes. And the effect should be obvious, that we're not giving God our 100% best, and things begin to suffer in our ministries because of that. One last effect of having a lukewarm heart, and hopefully this is going to put a personal face on things, and honestly this is the hardest part of the whole sermon for me to say, but your pastor is getting tired. discouraged, and struggling. The budget numbers a few weeks ago kind of set me off, and of course I had the wrong number in my head, so it set me off even worse than what I should have, but it's still not quite there where it needs to be. But in the process of that, it pointed out some of these other things. I felt like this is all my fault. Okay, I'm not preaching well enough, I'm not doing enough, I'm not working hard enough, something is not right, but it's on me. I felt very alone, almost like Elijah. I was having one of my Elijah-type moments, and we all have those from time to time. Woe is me, God, I'm the only one who cares, okay? Nobody wants to do anything, nobody cares about your mission. And I know that that's not true, but that's how I was feeling at the moment. Look at the number of people engaged in ministry, or more accurately, not engaged in ministry, and get all the more depressed going, there's so many things that we should and could be doing for the glory of God. Again, look at that budget number and wonder, am I ever going to get some relief in getting a second staff member, part-time, full-time, something, so that I'm not pulling double duty? Because at the moment, pulling double duty, I feel like I'm not giving enough to either one. Feel like I'm not visiting enough people in the church. Feel like I'm not hanging around the kids enough to really influence them the way I should. Feel like I'm torn between the two. And it's kind of hard not to take it personally to some extent, because I feel like I've been pouring myself out for the church. And some of you, if you've been around here long enough, know that I've had to fight a couple of battles for this church. And it feels like the church is not looking at it going, we need to bring some relief for our pastor. We need to work hard to get where we need to be to help him be where he needs to be at. Engaging in ministry, getting to a place where we can hire another staff member, all these different things, thinking this is something that we need to do to be helping out our pastor. And I only share this with you, not because I want to have a little complaint session going, okay, everybody, pat me on the back, make me feel good when I get off the stage, and that's what you need to do because I'm just feeling down, okay? No, I don't do those kinds of things. I tell you this to put a personal face on this to help you understand a little bit about how this can affect things, okay? So some concluding thoughts. Some of you might be there thinking, man, is Pastor Keith really saying that we're lukewarm? Isn't he just being judgmental? Okay, isn't that judgmental? Yes and no, okay? Bible says that we are supposed to be discerning. Not judgmental, discerning. And discerning means calling a spade. If it's there, it's there, okay? Obviously, I believe that we are struggling with some of this lukewarm heart because it's coming out in some of these different ways. But I'm not pointing fingers at people individually going, you, I've been talking about you the whole time, okay? That is not what I do. What I'm actually asking is for you to do a diagnostic for the church culture, the culture of our church, and on your own heart to say, is that me? Okay? If you remember the story, when Jesus was talking about who was going to betray him up in the upper room, do you remember the question that the disciples asked? Lord, is it I? That's one of those questions that we should be asking. Is this me? Is he describing me? Maybe there's one area that I'm describing. Out of all those things, you go, that one area, yep, he's got me. That's me. Maybe there's a whole bunch of those areas that are you. But we need to be asking that question, okay? What's going to happen if we continue down this path that we're currently on? Eventually, you're going to burn your pastor out. Okay, that may take some more time, but if we continue on this path, you're going to burn your pastor out. Now, if you have a mindset and you're sitting there going, well, suck it up, you whiner, okay? We hired you to do this job, suck it up and do it. We all got things we got to do at work that we don't like, keep going, okay? If that's your attitude, please tell me, because that helps me understand the mindset of the congregation, what you think my job is, because what I think my job is comes from Ephesians 4. And that is, my job is to help empower you to do your ministry, not do your ministry for you, okay? That's my understanding of my job. Second thing that's going to happen if things don't start shifting gears, in time, this church is going to die. It may take 5 years, it may take 10 years, it may take 50 years, it may take another 100 years. I don't know how fast that will happen. But eventually, if things do not shift gears, the church is going to die. If what I said is correct about that whole lukewarm spirit thing, and lukewarmness being equal to not being a follower of Christ, and I believe you can make a strong case for that, we're talking about people's eternal destiny. More specifically, we're talking about your eternal destiny. If you're one of those people that I described in the toward the beginning going, yep, I'm lukewarm, and I'm going to walk out of here and I couldn't care less. We're talking about your spiritual destiny, where you are going to spend eternity, which makes this huge, and you need to listen carefully to it. The solution for a lukewarm heart, okay, we're going to go over a couple things. Solution for a lukewarm heart, number one, get on your face before God and don't get up until God has relit a fire in your heart for what he wants you to be doing and the ways you need to be involved. Whatever that one area may be, whether it's 1, 2, 3, 5 areas that are things about you that you have a lukewarm heart, you need to get on your face before God and you need to ask him to light that fire in your heart for him. Not for the church, not for Pastor Keith. Oh, Pastor Keith's suffering, I need to do something. Do it for Christ, not for me. And I said before that the situation made me feel like it was all my fault. And I know that that's not true, that it's all my fault. It's a shared problem. And we as a church need to admit the problem and then address the problem. But this situation has forced me to look at some things and realize some things that I need to do to help correct our direction a little bit. Okay? One of the biggest things is setting a vision for the church. I need to help you see what areas of ministry are possible, what areas of ministry need to be built up a little bit more, what we as a church can be doing to reaching out to the community to share the gospel with the community that desperately needs it. All of this, this vision sharing, don't worry, we're not going into round two of the sermon. That will be next week, okay? Like I said, this is going to be the rough week where I beat everybody up a little bit. Next week is the week that we get happy and we start talking about the vision of the church, what we can be doing, and then we start building together as a church, everybody with their hearts lit on fire going, yes, we are going after this vision. We are going to get this stuff accomplished because we want to do this for Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and how it does diagnose our hearts. Lord, I pray that each one of us in here would be taking that time to get on our face before you and allow you to really diagnose our hearts, to really point out the areas that maybe we really need to look harder at, whether we're being lukewarm about something, whether we're being holding on to something that we shouldn't, that we need to release to you, and we need to say, yeah, I'm going to do this for Christ because I love him. It's not about the church. It's not about Pastor Keith. It is about you, and we need to keep our eyes and our focus on you and allow our lives to speak and glorify you in all that we do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.